We continue in our series within the second letter the Apostle Peter wrote, and we are still in the first verse of chapter 2. And as we keep looking at that first verse about false teachers and false prophets, we need to and we must remind ourselves that we have been bought with a price. Turn with me to the first letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 6. First Corinthians, chapter 6. In the last two verses of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says this, and or do you not know it's a statement of surprise. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do you not know that you have been bought with a price? And since you are bought with a price, you do not belong to yourself. Do you not know? The answer should be, of course I know that I don't belong to myself because I have been bought with a price. Knowing whom we belong to obligates us then to make every effort that we live each day to please Him. That's a natural, logical, sensible response to knowing that we don't belong to ourselves. The truth is that God owns us twice over. He doesn't own us just because He paid a price to purchase us to belong to Himself. But there's a double ownership God has over us. The first ownership is because He created us. He made us. Because He made us, He owns us. And second, He owns us because He bought us or purchased us with the precious blood of His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ then is your soul master, doubly over. If that registers with you and you agree with that, this clearly binds you to recognize His absolute, no holds barred ownership over you, which is His lordship over you. over your total life. No area is left out. You are playing with God when you live as you please. And you bristle when you are told that you are living as you please. You're living for yourself. You're playing with God. And God, your sole owner, will call you to account. And one day, you will pay for not living for Him. There's no two ways about it. Turn in your Bibles to the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. In the second letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, verses 9 and 10, this is what he wrote. So whether we are at home, which means in this life, alive, or away, or dead. So whether alive or dead, we make it our aim to please Him. I hope that is simple enough to understand. We make it our aim. The responsibility is on us. The statement shows that it requires focus and diligence to make it our aim. If you don't aim, you will miss it. You'll miss the mark. What is our aim? What is the goal? To please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why do we make it our aim to please Him? Because there is a judgment. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. You don't live in your soul. Your soul is in your body, physical. So what you do with your body, hands, feet, heart, mind, how you live your life, whether you please Him or not, whether good or evil, you will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. So this obligation to please God should also apply to combating false teachings. You are under obligation to please God to make sure that you think properly about what you think about. There is nobody who doesn't think. Only dead people don't think. And you are being bombarded by ideas. I hope you realize the power of ideas. A few years ago, there was a telecom company called Idea. And Abhishek Bachchan was its promo face. And the slogan was, "What an idea." And most of us thought that's just an advert. But answer the question. What an idea. By adding to that slogan, what is the power of an idea? If it gets into your head, into your mind, into your brain, an idea is your thinking, your worldview, your perspective. So you are obligated to make sure that the ideas that become opinions and result in choices and decisions that you make, that fuel desires and ambitions and form goals in your life. Most of it happens unawares because you are going with the flow. You're not conscious. It's not that you're not thinking. You're not conscious about what you think. And you're not analytical about what is going into your mind, what you're being exposed to. See, you do not belong to yourselves, but to Jesus Christ. So it is your bounden duty, therefore, not to be swayed into wrong ideas. You got it? Wrong opinions and wrong teachings, wrong ways of thinking, contrary to God's word. So what's the standard for those who are in Christ? I want to please Him, so I need to know how He thinks. And if anything comes that is contrary to how He thinks, and how Jesus thinks is only found in His written word, not in some hotline that some people have through the Holy Spirit, so-called, where God directly speaks to them, or through visions and dreams, or through some feeling you have. You know, I feel it in my gut. No, no, no. It has to be in the written word of God. Objective, what is known as epistemology, what is written. It is your obligation not to be swayed by anything contrary to God's written word. You must equip yourself. See, because you want to please Him, that is an obligation. And so, if to please Him is your obligation, because you are not your own, He owns you twice over, once because He made you, and the other because He bought you, then you have to equip yourself. And to do that, sacrifice everything else so that you are equipped soundly with adequate knowledge of God and adequate knowledge of His written word. There is no excuse. Your current, present condition may be that you are sacrificing knowledge of God and His written word for everything else. You have to reverse that. You may be sacrificing knowledge of God and His written word for everything else because you think you have to study, you have to eat, you have to sleep, you have to rest, you have to have some entertainment, you have to have vacation, you have to have a job, you have to have a career, you have to pursue this and you have to pursue that. Well, if I don't have knowledge of God and His knowledge of His written word and I'm pursuing all those things, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And you're losing your soul when you're thinking all these wrong ideas. And so I take you back to two verses in the Psalms. First, in Psalm 42 verse 1, where it says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, So pants my soul for you, O God. See, the deer will not pant if he's got water all the time. And in DCC, we won't hunger and thirst for the things of God because we have it all the time. The deer pants for the water only when he is famished. Are you getting it? And he's exhausted. So panting doesn't come for those who are relaxed and have it all. How many copies of the Bible you have in your home? How many tapes and YouTube access and mobile phones and so much. So why should you pant? In Psalm 25 verse 5, Psalm 25 verse 5, again it's an intimate prayer and desire of the psalmist. He says, lead me in your truth. Lead me in your truth and teach me. So he's not saying, pastor or some facilitator or some mentor teach me. He's going to the Lord directly. And that's what you and I can do. Go with your Bibles, the written word of God, and humble yourself before God himself and say, God, you have promised to teach me. Teach me, Lord, as I open the Bible. Aniket kept telling me right through the 2 days we were there in Solapur, Uncle, I'm now spending at least 1.5 hours every day reading my Bible. I have other things to do. I have an exam and it's competitive, but I'm spending 1.5 hours. And I want to be held accountable. He's a young boy. Lead me in your truth and teach me, Psalm 25 verse 5. For you are the God of my salvation. Because I'm saved, Lord, and you saved me, lead me and teach me. For you I wait all the day long. Have you ever spent a whole day by yourself with God's word and the Lord? One whole day. Not with your family, but just alone with God and his word. But we are studying 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, right? Which reads, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. And what we have been seeing is a basic reality that not only spiritual false teaching is the issue, but false teaching, false information, false knowledge has been rampant and has permeated every aspect of life. And last week we were looking at, again from the perspective of false philosophies and other material. And remember, it starts with the philosophers, and only in the last stages it affects the church as well. And so we are looking at some of those basic inroads that false knowledge has made into the mainstream of life that has permeated into all our thinking. And therefore, even when we come to the church and to our own Bible study and our personal Bible reading, we just don't give up that false mindset. Probably because we are not even aware that we have a lot of false prejudices and biases. So that when we read the Word of God, we make a separation about what we know from the experts of philosophy and science and what we read in the Bible. And we swallow both, as if both are true. Or we live two separate lives, the religious, spiritual, and the secular. The only way to combat, and we are talking about combating ever-present false teaching, the only way to combat what is false is to be possessed by the truth. And I've been repeating this. The truth is personified in Jesus, who stood in history and said, I am the truth. And he also said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. We need to know Jesus intensely, and his word must fill our thinking. Reading and studying the Bible a whole lot more than you presently do needs to be combined. And I've been pushing for this, reading books on sound doctrine. Not just on prayer and victory and but on sound doctrine. You need to know your enemy as well. What's the name of your enemy? And his special name? Deceiver. Yes, yes. And what's his specialty? Not to make you lust and do all the sins of the flesh. Please don't blame Satan for your anger and your deeds of sin. That you do on your own. Is that right? Do you know that verse? In James, not Jude, as I said in one of my sermons. Jude is not the one, but chapter 1 of James. What does it say? Anyone remember the verse number? Let no man say, God tempted me, but every man is... What's the verse number? Open it up. James chapter 1. Uh-huh. Very good number. You're tempted when you have your own desires. You get it? So don't blame poor Mr. Satan, the deceiver. His specialty is to deceive you about what God has said and what is written in the Bible. Did God say? And he has memorized the Bible better than Susan Heck. So please understand that. An extremely helpful author is Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Another good author, which I will mention next week, is Dr. Henry Morris. You can purchase Schaeffer's books online through Amazon and wherever else. Actually, go to the old Raddi shops and you might pick it up. A 2,000 rupees worth of book you might pick up for 2 rupees. Remember his sequence of philosophical effects and the line of despair? I hope you remember that. Rachel sent it, or will still send all that I taught you in the first part of the series. She's got it on her phone, right? So just have to be nice to her, she'll send it to you. whether you know it or and are aware of it, you have a world view, an opinion. You have ideas. Your opinions and ideas form your world view, which is your perspective on things and on life. Another helpful resource for you to really get into, and they have terrific, lovely 15-minute, 30-minute videos, which are very, very fun watching and very educative. It's answersingenesis.org. Answersingenesis.org. You'll be amazed. People have built in these kind of resources two sides. The tabernacle, the ark that finally rested on Mount Ararat. They built the Ark of the Covenant as well. Two sides. Actually, even in Secunderabad, one of my friends built the tabernacle, two sides. His name is Professor Vijayan. Amazing. Mostly unawares, we have developed a worldview that the so-called experts have influenced us with. And I call them so-called, not to denounce them or to disrespect them. They're experts. They have spent years studying various subjects, philosophy, art, science, biology, physiology, chemistry, mathematics. But just because they have done it and they are experts to be respected doesn't mean that they are right. Take for instance COVID. What did the experts say? Medical experts, the science of COVID and vaccines. And how many of us were conned by the experts? Dr. Fauci in the United States of America has got clemency for life from the President of the United States at that time, Joe Biden. Otherwise he would be prosecuted and jailed. The expert, Dr. Fauci, who conned the whole world on COVID. So these experts have made us believe and think that there is a contradiction between science and what the Bible teaches. And some of you sitting here may be thinking that's true. It's absolutely wrong. Many of us accept what we learn or have been taught in our schools, colleges and universities as well as in the corporate world without question, because the experts are telling us so. And they are quoting experts. We also accept what is taught in the church from the Bible. And very often what is taught in the church and in seminaries, Christian seminaries, from the Bible is false. And even in some study Bibles and commentaries. We don't think analytically. We breeze through life without noticing the serious contradictions between what is in the Bible and what the experts are saying. Even spiritual experts. The fact of the matter is that true science And I'm not going to spend time defining what is true science. We can talk about it later. You can find out for yourself what is true science. The fact of the matter is that true science will not and does not contradict the teachings of the Bible. Just cannot, because if it is true, then it will agree with the truth of God. Have that much confidence. And with the truth of God in the Bible, accurately studied. Don't study the Bible superficially and then say, see contradictions. If you see a contradiction, it's because you haven't applied your mind enough and use the right methodology of studying written material. As we continue looking at how false teaching has always been around, in this sermon we will look briefly at the ages and civilizations. We want to be unyieldingly convinced that what God says is absolutely correct and the truth on which we can rely completely. So, I hope you have the outline, ages and civilizations. We won't go into the details, but let's take three major ages. Because you can study the details of ages and civilizations online through books and do your own work. Our goal in these sermons is to understand that the confident assertions made by those who teach these subjects are not necessarily true. The earth is not millions and billions of years old. And we'll look at it with intelligence as we see what the Bible says and compare at what the so-called experts say. You get it? I tell you, I have been so afraid while I've been studying for two reasons. I'm not an expert, but also there is so much opposition. And Satan is in the middle of the opposition for the battle of our minds. And the second reason I'm afraid is because I need to help you understand and be convinced that the Bible is absolutely reliable. The Bible teaches a young earth, 6,000 years. Think of it, 6,000 years is what the Bible teaches. And the experts are saying, no, it's impossible, it has to be millions or billions. We're looking at a mathematically huge gap. And they're saying that if there are so many ages and civilizations within the events and history of mankind, it can't fit in that small number of 6,000 years. It is impossible. And the Bible says that's how it is. So you have to think, should I go with millions and billions or with 6,000 years? Are you getting it? And let me tell you this, if you don't go with a young earth, 6,000 years, you don't really know the salvation that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and you can't have a clear, accurate understanding of how Jesus died on the cross for your sins. This is foundational to even accurate understanding of salvation. That's how important it is. First, a summary of what the experts teach. Okay, here goes. Ages. Have you heard of Stone Age? Okay. Stone Age. I wish I had slides to show you. But those who say the first age is Stone Age, they say C in front of the date. 2.5 million to 3000 BCE. Okay? Remember the C before the 2.5 million years ago to 3000 BCE. Now straight away you have to think, why such a huge amount of time for the Stone Age? I mean, I thank God, God gave me a brain. And I don't have to sit before an expert and say, wow, so long it took for the stones to become Bronze Age. See, Bronze Age is from 3000 to 1200 BCE. I'm deliberately saying the C before the date and the BCE. I'll come back to it. And then after that finish, and that is suddenly a very smaller period compared to 2.5 to 3000. Oh my goodness, what happened to these experts? Stone Age took millions of years to settle into a Bronze Age, and then only a few thousand years for the bronze to become Iron Age. See, 1200 years to 500 BC. The Stone Age were early humans who migrated from Africa, learned to use stone tools, and eventually developed agriculture. Wow. How did you find out? You expert with 100 PhDs who wasn't there a million years ago. Who told you? Oh yeah, the fossils, and remember all this excavations and all. You'll come to it. And please understand, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just saying my mind cannot swallow imaginary information. Those talking of the Bronze Age speak about them being civilizations that rose in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And Egypt and the Indus Valley civilization with metalworking, cities and early writing. So till then there was no writing. And actually in Stone Age you can also talk about the cavemen. The Iron Age was societies who adopted iron tools. And before that, there were no iron tools. There was no iron. That's what they say. Based on what? And they established large regional states and expanded written alphabets. We'll come back to civilizations, but secular experts, historians, geologists, archaeologists, and other scientists assert an old earth, meaning the earth began millions and billions of years ago. And so date the Stone Age and cavemen, as I mentioned, as 2.3 million years, or even some of them go to billions of years. And they use the letter C before the date. You know what C is? C is circa. Circa means approximately, before the dating of the event. So I'm asking Mr. Expert, you're not sure. And he says, I'm honest, I'm not sure. And I said, so tell me something that is sure or no. Please help me. I want to be sure. Why the sea before your dating? And then you're so confidently telling me to believe it. Most of them don't use BC. Weren't you brought up to say BC and AD? BC meaning before Christ, AD meaning Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord Jesus. But they use what? BCE. And most of you haven't asked, what is BCE? You may be thinking that's before Christ, E, I don't know. But BCE is what? Before the common era. Which era? They have no standing. Which era? So you make up some era. You get it? Experts! I mean, you got a PhD for that? I sat almost in one PhD presentation and fully in another PhD presentation. And it was amazing how you get your PhDs. I'm not making fun. I'm just very concerned that my brain can wrap itself around something that is so approximate and so much speculation. But you grew up with all this education and you swallowed it. And I'm calling you back to being intelligent. Why do they say before the common era or CE, the common era? When did the common era become BCE or CE? It's zero, right? Zero is what? For us, what is it? The Lord Jesus Christ interrupting of history. You get it? And the BCE and CE users are rejecting outright the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, we don't want Jesus Christ to be part of our analysis, research, information. Please understand all this. False teaching was always there. And you have been taught all this in school, college, university. The centrality of Jesus Christ is rejected. They deny his existence, many of them, and they wholesale reject the teachings of the Bible. Everything the Bible teaches points to a young earth of 6,000 years and not the uncertain, speculative millions and billions of years. And I'm not quoting you any other information. You get it? I'm just a simple Bible student. And a simple God-created human being. And God created me in his image, and so did he create you and even the non-Christians. And what is the image of God? Mind, heart, and will. You can think, you can feel, and you can decide. So why are you kissing your image of God goodbye? Study the Bible carefully, and you know what you will notice? That it mentions the use of stone, the use of bronze, and the use of iron within this lesser 6,000 years of the earth and its existence. It doesn't require to have stone, bronze, and iron. It doesn't require millions and billions of years. The experts manufactured these age and civilizational dates much later, much after the Bible was written and the canon was fixed, they rejected the teachings of God's word. Remember, did God say? It's not possible that God could say this. Actually, there is no God for some of them. So how can he say anything? And really, the Bible is myth. The Bible is legends. The Bible is stories. But what we are teaching, imaginary stuff, approximate dates, approximate issues, are not like the Bible. They are absolutely right. What happened? Man began to use their own wisdom, rejecting the wisdom of God. And they used circa, approximate, in their dating. So let's go to the Bible record. You got it? Just as an example, to stimulate and provoke your further study. I hope you get stimulated and provoked to do further study. Just turn to one verse. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 22. The whole of chapter 4 of Genesis is about who? Cain and Abel, right? The first murder by a very murderous man, Cain. He was wicked to the core and arrogant in his sin. And you're going to see something absolutely mind-blowing. What does it say in verse 22? As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. There it is. Not in a separate age, but in the time of Cain. And remember, Cain is immediate after chapter 3, the fall of Adam and Eve. No big age of a few thousand years even. And remember, in those days they lived 900 years. Did Adam live 900 years? He was there when Tubal-Cain was around. Cain murdered his brother Abel and was cursed by God. Follow the story. The curse, if you look at the curse in chapter 4 that God gave Cain, was that even if he cultivated the land, the ground would yield nothing. So what happened? He couldn't do any agriculture. So Cain and all his descendants, they couldn't be farmers because the curse was, you won't get anything from the ground. And you will wander, you will be a fugitive. And the way Cain responded to God, you realize he was full of fear. And he was a fugitive, it says. He was a wanderer. But he settled in a city and got married and fathered a son. And the son's name is what? Enoch. Please don't mix him with the Enoch who walked with God. This is not the same Enoch. This is another murderer. The Enoch who walked with God is the son of Seth, or a progeny of Seth, descendant of Seth. And you know, Cain built a city, chapter 4, named it Enoch after his son, who was not a good man. And then you see the name Lamech in that genealogy, fifth from Cain in generations. What did Lamech do? He married two wives.
and arrogantly boasted to one of his wives, "You know what I've done? I've killed. Why have I killed? Only because I was hit by someone, I got wounded by someone. Nothing more than that. We don't know how big the hit was." And he said, "I killed this man." And you know what? If those who find Cain, my great great grandfather was a murderer, and touch him, God has said the vengeance God will give to that man will be sevenfold. You know what Lamech says? "Let my vengeance be 77-fold. Bring it on. I'm willing to be punished." That's how bad Lamech is. Descendant of Cain. And this Lamech, through Zillah, the second of his two wives, bore a son called Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain was what? A blacksmith, worker in bronze and iron. And he worked with metalworks. And so you see advanced metalworks, bronze, iron, maybe some other metals existed before the flood of Noah. Because the flood comes only after chapter 4 and chapter 5. This is all between chapter 3 and chapter 5 of Genesis. And Tubal-Cain means the spices of Cain. And the name indicates that as a skilled blacksmith, it's possible that Tubal-Cain produced, seasoned, you know, made it spicy in an evil way, his implements, so that his implements could be used and improve on Cain's instruments that he used to kill his brother Abel. Tubal-Cain probably made a lot of instruments for murder, for destruction and death. How do I get all this? I'm reading into the text. It's not clearly spelled out. But his name and the meaning of his name, and look at it. What happens? Cain's life, right up to almost the end in chapter 4 of Genesis, is dark in its history and ancestry. All surrounding Cain, there is no mention of God and worship. In the whole genealogy, history and existence of the life of Cain and his generations. Till you go to verses 25 and 26. Till the birth of Seth. Who is who? Is another son born to Eve. Then Adam knew his wife again. Verse 25 and 26. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And see exactly what she says. She said, "God has set for me another seed in place of Abel. For Cain killed Abel." She has never forgotten and possibly never forgiven Cain. And she says, "God has replaced Abel for me, not Cain. Another son in place of Abel, who'll be a worshiper of God." Got it? Because Abel worshipped God. And what is happening? Only after Seth's son, Enosh, not Enoch, Enosh is born, what does it say? "And to Seth, to him also a son was born." Don't miss the next statement. Then men began Which means up to when? I don't care for God. Cain and all his generations. It's only after Seth gives birth to Enosh, then men began to call upon the name of Yahweh. They turned to God. All of Cain's generations and descendants ran away from God, wandered, fugitives, feared. They were a murderous and evil peoples. But there was bronze and iron in that time. Not in a separate bronze and iron age. The world's experts needed to invent imaginary ages and epochs to explain millions and billions of years. The Bible provides a clear sequence of Adam and Eve and their generations and provides a more sensible placement for the use of stones, bronze, iron in the normal development of human civilization. It was because they were fleeing and building their own cities and building cities. Can you imagine if there was no Pune and you had to start from scratch? What would you use? And because you're made in the image of God, you have a mind and creative abilities. So you develop gradually and become more and more skilled and clever. After the time of Cain and Abel, as well as Seth, the Bible records in Genesis 6 to 9 the global flood that covered the whole world. Post-flood, how many people were left? How many? And how much of the world was livable? They had to start all over again from scratch. They had to redevelop the whole earth, every part of it. There was no civilization left. Animals and creatures from the ark and those eight human beings. A period of working with whatever was available is the sensible explanation for the use of stone, animal bones, wooden implements to rebuild their lives and multiply in numbers. It makes sense. How many hundred years? Not billions. This is not the Stone Age or of the age of ape men, cavemen. Human beings were not evolving from some primitive, wild, beastly forms to become humans. They were all created in the image of God. Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth, and their three wives, they were all made in the image of God. They could think, they could plan, they could invent, and they used what they had. Noah and his family multiplied. And remember, from before sin came, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful. And do what? Fill the earth. Spread across the whole world. Don't just stay in Eden. Even before sin came. And when Noah came out of the ark, that's exactly what God told them to do. Fill the earth. Multiply. Fill the earth. And as they did so, they used whatever was available and rebuilt civilization. And then boom, what happened? The flood. In how many years? Not millions and billions. No, the flood had happened before. Sorry, I'm getting worked up. This is post-flood. Now read Genesis 10. Boom, what happens? There's going to be the Tower of Babel. We'll take the rest of it. Are you getting excited? This is so good. Because I at last, it makes sense. It makes sense. The Bible makes sense.